Amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and be finding verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And we're going to read this morning down through verse 31. And in this passage of Scripture, you see the word wisdom used really from chapter 1, verse 18 down through chapter 2, verse 14. You see the word wisdom as it relates to carnal wisdom, man's wisdom versus God's wisdom versus the Spirit's wisdom. You see that word wisdom used multiple times down through this passage of Scripture. You would tend to believe that the Holy Spirit, when he was writing this word, was wanting us to have a clear understanding about the power of the gospel, the word of the cross that seems to be foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God that leads to salvation. And so today, I want us to look at this passage, and I want to just speak a good word about the wisdom and the power of God. The wisdom and the power of God. My message board, or my whatever you call it, instant messaging, started going off Friday after the Supreme Court ruled to legalize homosexual marriage. It just seemed like there was a small panic that had began to arise with pastors, with people that I just correspond with throughout the day, several of you who were texting and saying, I can't believe the direction our nation is going, and all of those different things. And so I felt like that today we were talking about his story being our story, and this wonderful message, this message of the cross, this gospel message that we have that is the wisdom and power of God. And I just felt like we needed to stay right on course and really allow this word from the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul to speak to our own hearts today, particularly as it applies to and pertains to the Supreme Court's ruling on redefining marriage for us and really ignoring the biblical definition of marriage. And so I'm going to work our way down through this text, and then I want to spend just the last half of the sermon making real direct application from this text as it pertains to us. And as we get ready to read this, I want to say to you this morning, everyone look at your pastor this morning. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well. And the church in America is about to be more healthy than it's ever been in a long, long time. Because the church is going to be forced to orthodoxy and faithfulness like we have not seen in our generation and in our lifetime. There will be no longer the opportunity for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to confuse American imperialism, exceptionalism, moralism, to confuse that with Christianity and what the Bible teaches we're to be about as God's people. Are you listening this morning? If you are, say amen. One fatal mistake we have made as American Christians is this. Somehow we have mistaken and thought that America was the New Testament Israel. And somehow we've made this mistake to think that moralism, no matter what it looks like in our country, can be compared to or is the same thing as salvation or spiritualism. And I want to say to you, they are nothing alike. Somebody asked me and said, can you believe that our Supreme Court would rule that way? And my response to them on Friday was, did you expect anything different? Do you expect, listen to me, fruit to come out of a thorn bush, right? Do you expect on a tomato vine for that thing to bear bananas? It's just not going to do it. Why? Because it doesn't have the ability to do it. Why? Because it's not the same thing. And so today, we have this wonderful opportunity to look at our Lord and Savior, to recognize his supreme holiness, and to say, God, you take what's going on in our culture and the downward spiral of our culture, and you help define us to be the church now like never before. Because if America has any hope, it's through the foolishness of the message of the cross of Christ. If you believe that, say amen. So let's read that together this morning. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and if you knew anything about the church at Corinth, a metropolitan city, it was on a thoroughfare between two large metropolises where trade and commerce would go. It was a heavy trade route. Somewhere between 500 and 750,000 people lived in Corinth. Corinth was a representation of all that was carnal. Corinth was a place that was defined by sexual, its sexualism and eroticism. There was a temple there in Corinth that was given to the goddess of sex, Diana, and there were temple prostitutes who would come and they would prey on the city of Corinth. It was a place that, concerning sexuality, they were so confused and they were becoming increasingly more carnal with each passing day, and it was beginning to affect the church. Paul had received verbal confirmation from that from a dear friend. He had received a letter from the leaders at Corinth saying, what are we to do with these issues in the church? And so Paul begins to respond, and here's what he says. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, the Lord said in Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'm going to read that one more time. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Can I get an amen? And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that, why? Why does God work this way? Why does God put all of the standard of humanity relating to him, why does he put all of that on the cross, the gospel message? Why does he do that? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God, we ask in all humility that you would allow that to be true of us. God, you would allow that to be true of me and to Tracy, Caleb, and Levi, and Jacob, and Kerr. That God, you would allow that verse, that passage we just read, that no man should boast in himself, but that God, our boasting should be about God and who you are and what you have done. Our boasting should be in the cross of Christ, the gospel, good news message. Lord, I pray that to be true for every one of our church councilmen and their wives. God, I pray that to be true for every one of our deacons and their wives. God, I pray that to be true for every one of our teachers and their spouses. God, I pray that to be true for every staff member, for every leader, for every member of Calvary Baptist Church, and for every evangelical believer across this world. God, may we not boast in the flesh. If that's your prayer this morning, would you say amen? God, may our confidence, may our hope, may our boasting, may our joy May our life, may our vision, may we boast in the person of Christ, is my prayer in Jesus' name. And you all said, amen. Paul speaks very clearly about how the cross really exposes the incompleteness of man's understanding and really man's worldview apart from the gospel of Christ and his word. He talks about how that our minds just cannot understand the wisdom of God, and we really can't understand true wisdom apart from having a biblical understanding of what real wisdom is, having an understanding of who God is, having an understanding and having our minds enlightened to the truth of God's word. That is why I say to you, it is so utterly important for us to love God with all of our heart, to love God with all of our soul, to love God with all of our strength. But it is vitally important, my brothers and sisters, that we love God with all of our mind. Today is a great day for us to renew of pursuing God and wanting to love Him and know Him with all of our mind, to believe and have an understanding of why we believe what we believe, and to be able to defend the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, to be able to articulate why it is that our hope is wrapped up in this cross and this man, Jesus. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to recognize that the gospel of Christ and his cross, number one, causes morally religious people to stumble. It causes moral religious people to stumble. In verse 23, here is what Paul said. He said, we preach Christ crucified, but then he uses this phrase, a stumbling block, as it's translated in English, a stumbling block to Jews. The Jews are representative of moral people, people who tried to live good and live in a certain way. And they were not only people who attempted to live morally right, but they had placed their hope and their faith and their confidence in their religion. So they were very religious people and they were very moral people. But what Paul was saying, the cross of Christ, the message of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ became sin, he who knew no sin and offered himself as a substitute on the cross for our sins, he said, to the Jew, that message is a stumbling block. I would say to you this morning, if you're here and your life is marked by moralism and it's marked by religion, you also struggle from time to time, maybe every day, with the fact that Christ dying on the cross was sufficient for all of your sinfulness, for all of your weakness, for all of your disability. And sometimes the way that makes itself known is by you falling into that trap of saying, well, I need to do more today than I did yesterday. And what you're forgetting when you take that approach, I need to do more for God today than I did yesterday, is this. You're forgetting that Christ did it all. Do you believe that this morning? Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. If you believe that, wave at your pastor like this, right? And so it's not a question of us being religious and morally good and upping the ante every day, coming to church more, reading my Bible more, singing more, trying to be accepted by the religious crowd or what appears to be moralism. But what we have to recognize is that when we boast, it's not in our religion. When we boast, it's not in our morally good works. But when we boast that Christ has died for me, the chief of sinners. And we boast in the fact that what Jesus did on Calvary was enough for you and it is enough for me. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we cannot add one thing to what Christ did on the cross. And so therefore we rejoice in him. This word stumbling block is translated, it could have been better translated, it was scandalous. And so to the Jews, this message of the cross, this good news that this man from Nazareth came and he claimed to not only be the Son of God, but he claimed to be co-equal with God, and that he offered his life on the cross for not just Gentile sins, but for the sins of all the Jews, that this humble man who came from Nazareth was the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews had waited for. That was scandalous to the Jew. That would be like saying to someone of the Southern Baptist Convention, I believe Al Mohler's a dirty dog and he's nothing more than a hypocrite. That would be scandalous to us, right? It would be scandalous if we were a part of the Catholic Church for someone to say Pope Francis is a phony and he's a fake and there's nothing true about Pope Francis. Those who are devout Catholics would step back and say, you better watch your mouth. You're speaking about the pontiff. You're speaking about the one who is this apostolic succession from Peter himself. What are you talking about? They would find that scandalous. And to the Jews, when the good news of the cross and the power and the wisdom of the cross was being preached, the Jews looked at Jesus and said, that is scandalous. Now, why would they do such a thing? Because the cross of Christ takes away any boasting that we can possibly have in our moralism or in our religion. I am grateful today to be a believer and to be an evangelical and even particularly to be a Southern Baptist. But can I tell you, none of that has anything to do with religion. If the Southern Baptist Convention closed up shop today, you're looking at a man who was still born again in 1984 and every day is being saved by the power of God, every day being sanctified. I'm identified in a lot of circles as the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. If this afternoon or tomorrow I cease being the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, I still am a born-again believer that was saved and being saved and will be saved for all eternity. No one has given me that except Jesus himself. Do you realize your relationship with God comes from this wonderful gift of Christ offering himself as a substitute for us on the cross? And so the first thing that Paul would say about how we respond to this cross and it being foolishness is, he says the gospel of Christ and his cross causes moral, religious people to stumble. But then he says this, it causes carnal, intellectual people to scorn and ridicule. Paul is speaking to the heart of the culture at Corinth. When he's speaking about Judaism and he's speaking about the Greek culture and the philosophical power of that day, the philosophical message of that day, he was speaking to the intellectual Greek crowd in verse 23b when he says, and it's foolishness or folly to the Gentiles. In verse 20, you understand who he's referring to, because in verse 20, he says this, where is the one who is wise? So as you translate that and look at that, you know what he's saying? Paul is saying, where is the expert Greek among us? Where is the expert Gentile among us? Where is the one who has been trained and educated and is the expert in this particular field? He says, where is that expert? Bring him before the wisdom of God. And then when he says this in verse 20, he says, where is the scribe? He's saying, where is the writers of the day? Where are the authors of the day? Where are those individuals today who come to bear and to interpret and speak to the culture of the day? Where are the experts? Where are the writers? And then in verse 20, when he's speaking about this as being foolishness to intellectual people, he says this in verse 20, where is the debater of this age? You know who he's speaking of? He's speaking of the philosophers of the age. So here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, what possible expert, philosopher, or writer among us, what possible one among us can stand in front of the wisdom and the power of God and possibly comprehend God? You know what Paul was saying? He's saying, that's an impossibility. He's saying the wisdom of God and the power of God is greater than the wisdom and the understanding of men. The gospel of Christ and his cross causes carnal intellectual people to scorn and ridicule. Word scorn means they laugh in a hideous way. It means that they ridicule, they find the message of the cross foolishness. After I was born again, I was at the University of Kentucky and I was taking an English literature class. And so in English literature, you'd have to read different poems and different works of literature, and then you'd talk about it in class. And we had a young graduate assistant that was teaching the class that day. She was an unbeliever, and she was very educated. And so I had been saved in September, and this is a spring class. And so 4 or 5 months, I had been saved. That's how long I'd been saved. And we were reading one particular poem that day, and people were talking about it. And as I was reading it, I'm sure I was getting it all wrong. But in those days, I was trying to find Jesus in everything that was being written and said. And so when she asked, "Someone tell me, what do you think this particular poet was getting at?" And I said, "I think he was really beginning to get at about how God is ultimately the judge of everything." And I can remember her. She had a stool that was on rollers, and she pushed back away, University of Kentucky, pushed back away from her countertop desk and looked at me and looked around at the class, and this is what she said. "That has nothing to do with that, and please do not bring God up anymore in this class." And so I thought, ooh, 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 you know, to the moon, like what some of you are feeling about the decision on Friday, right? All of that rage and anger, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. And I just thought right then, you know what? If you believe in Christ and his word, there are going to be some intellectual, philosophical, carnal areas and people to where that message will not be received. It'll just not be received. Why? Because the gospel of Christ and his cross causes carnal intellectual people to scorn and ridicule. But then look at verse 24. The gospel of Christ and his cross also causes called born-again people, to see the power and the wisdom of God. Paul said, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." If you have been born again here today, God sought you out. He called you to an effectual calling to follow him and to know him. If you've been born again here today, would you, you're not ashamed of that, would you hold your hand high? How many of you, this passage as we were reading it a few moments ago was resonating with you? The message of the cross, it's something to cherish. The message of the cross is something, right, to embrace. The message of the cross, the understanding of the good news that I was lost in my sin, I was totally depraved from God, I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but yet God so loved the world. God so loved you, and God so loved me, and God so loved sinners everywhere that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believe in him, whosoever would trust him, whosoever would call upon him, that we would not perish, but we would have everlasting life. The foolishness of that message resonates in us. Can I get an amen? And I want to say to you, it not only resonates in those that Paul classifies like us, not many who are noble, not many who are of great stature, not many who were wise of this world or had a tremendous intellect, but I want you to know that God saves not only those who are without, but God saves those who have achieved. I would encourage you, I hope you'll write this down, it's not on the screen. I would encourage you to go to erlc.com, the Ethics and Religious Liberties Council of our Southern Baptist Convention. You should Google that. You should go to resources, go down to videos. And you should watch a video by a woman named Rosario Butterfield. She was trained, she is an Ivy League professor, she was, and she began a work with another professor, I think from Princeton, and their job was to determine by reading the Bible how insufficient the Bible and how poorly written the Bible really was. that there was, the Bible would be unreliable because it was a very poorly written part of literature. She's a PhD in literature. Rosario Butterfield was a lost sinner, and she was a lesbian at that particular time. A Presbyterian pastor and his wife began to befriend her and show her the love of God and encourage her. And let me tell you what happened to Rosario Butterfield. In her spending a year's time trying to determine why the Bible was so poorly written and it could in no way be credible, she came to find Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. She was born again. This woman has been educated according to the world standards, but then she received the wisdom and the education of the cross of Christ and the foolishness of what the world would call the gospel. And her life was tremendously changed. I encourage you some afternoon or evening, go and watch that testimony of her talking about how God changed her life. Pastor, why are you saying that today? Because I am telling you today that the message that we've been preaching is the message that we need to continue to preach. And we do not need to confuse it with American moralism in any way. We need to know that Jesus is exclusively God. His word is exclusively the gospel, right? And America does not define it, but the word of God defines us as an American. And so with that being said, there is nothing that your pastor is wise enough to say on his own other than a tweet that I, in my prayer time yesterday morning, I just tweeted out something. If you follow me on Twitter, the Lord just gave me that and I tweeted it out. But all week long, and then especially Friday and Saturday, there's been just an avalanche of response to the Supreme Court ruling on Friday. And so I want to encourage you to go to Albert Mohler's blog. You can Google that and go there. He's already pumped out about 4 or 5 different articles. Probably no one is a better statesman concerning this particular cause right now than Russell Moore, our president of our Ethics and Religious Liberties Council. If you say, all those guys are just highfalutin religious people. I sat in Dr. Mohler's theology class and listened to that man pray for preachers every Friday as they would leave that classroom. I heard Russell Moore stand up and give a defense for why a man on an island who's never heard of Jesus, if they're not born again and saved, will never see God. I've watched these men lay their life down for the cause of the gospel. And I'm telling you, if you go to their sites, it's a wonderful blessing. You'll be encouraged. Alistair Begg, Truth for Life, has a statement out. Steve Gaines at Bellevue Baptist Church. There's hundreds of people writing about it right now, people that you can trust. But I would for sure say, look at what Dr. Moore is saying, what Albert Mohler is saying, and be informed as you begin to talk about this. And so these next 7 statements are some statements that I've just borrowed and used from other people. But how should we respond in light of 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31, really chapter 2 through 14? And how should we respond concerning the Supreme Court's ruling to legalize homosexual marriage? I'm giving you 7 things here. I hope that you'll write them down. Are they on the screen? If they are, nod at me like this. Are they on the screen? Yes. Number 1, we should not panic. We should not panic. If you watched a video about a minute or two long by Russell Moore, here's what he said on Friday. This is what he said. The Supreme Court can do many things, but the Supreme Court cannot get Jesus back in the tomb. Jesus of Nazareth is still alive. He is still calling the universe toward his kingdom. If you believe that, say amen. There's nothing that presidents and senators and congressmen, there's nothing that the Supreme Court can do. My brothers and sisters, Jesus is alive. He's ruling and reigning this universe. He's ruling and reigning his church. And so therefore, we do not panic. He is alive. He's well. And the Holy Spirit of God abides in the hearts of those who call him Lord and Savior. You're every bit as eternally secure today as you were Thursday night before that ruling was passed down. Jesus is alive. Therefore, we do not panic. If you've got it, say, got it. Number 2, or B, Christians also should not react by lashing out in rage or anger. Oh, my brothers and sisters, be careful of trying to respond in a godly way and actually responding in an ungodly way. Let me help you here. Would you expect anything different from our carnal government? This is not something new. This is something that's been coming for years. For years this has been coming. It's the logical conclusion and end of when people do not recognize Jesus as the personal Lord and Savior. And so there's no need for us to get full of hostility and anger. There's no need for us to lash out. We can be disappointed or we can be frustrated. That's understandable. But you and I have to make sure that we have a very biblical, measured, Christ-like response in this situation. Because what we do not want to do is forfeit his story being our story because we respond in an unbiblical way. And then we're viewed as people who are hypocrites or who want to talk for God, but we don't want to act like God. If you're tracking with me, say amen. The time of homosexual jokes are over. The time of looking at people and laughing and snickering at them and not recognizing them as folks who need Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, we have to come to that point. Just like any of you, when I talk about my struggles, and you can obviously see that I struggle with self-control and discipline, and there's no doubt periods of gluttony in my life, no more than any of you would snicker and say, Pastor Randy looks like a beach ball, and he's going to be bouncing up on that stage. You wouldn't want to say that because you wouldn't want to hurt my feelings. We do not any longer want to ridicule and make fun of someone who has a sexual disorder because they don't know God, they don't understand how their bodies were created and what their bodies were intended for and how their bodies and their relationships with other people can bring God glory. We do not want to be spiteful and ridicule. We want to reach them with the gospel. Can I get an amen? And so Christians also should not react by lashing out in rage or anger. Don't do it. How many of you remember last week the story of Jim, our superintendent? Will you raise your hand? I'm telling you, you know, we're having opportunities to talk with Jim. This week, Jim says this to me. He's fixing to go out on break, and I'm fixing to leave and go back up front. And Jim says something like this. Can I ask you a question? You're a preacher, right? I said, yes. And he said, when I go out here on break, do you think I'm sinning because I'm smoking? And I said, well, Jim, I weigh 300 pounds. I said, you reckon I ever commit gluttony? And he smiled real big. And I said, no longer than I would hope you're not judging me on that. I'm not judging you because you're smoking. And here's why. Jim, we're all sinners. And we're all in need of a Savior. Right? The confusion between American moralism and biblical Christianity is American moralism lets us separate those things and it makes us feel good about ourselves. But the truth of the matter is biblical understanding and conviction allows us all to see apart from Christ, we're all sinners in need of a Savior, in need of God's grace. Number three, we should also continue to lovingly share what the Bible teaches on all matters, including homosexuality. Preacher, are you afraid to preach on homosexuality no more today than I would have been last week or a week ago or 2 months ago? We're going to keep preaching what God calls us to preach. We're going to preach the Word of God. We're going to teach the Word of God. But my brothers and sisters, we have to offer the apologetic of the Scripture to a culture who is anti-God, not in a mean, disparaging way, but in a kind, considerate way, in a way that moves to understand that they are lost without Christ, and we have this wonderful gift, this treasure, this good news that can set the captive free. There is no one outside the ability of God to save them by their amazing grace. And so I would say to you, keep teaching, keep believing, keep exercising biblical fidelity, and do it with the kindness and the consideration of Christ. Number four, we must faithfully and joyfully stay the course. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we need to keep trying to share Jesus. We need not to forget why we're doing what we're doing, why we're meeting here. Why are we trying to fix up our property to invite more people to come? Why are we going out into the communities? Why do we have people scattered around the world? Why are we doing that? Because Jesus is worthy of that. And so we must faithfully and joyfully stay the course. Listen to me. Jesus is still Lord and ruling upon his throne. And if you say, yes, but what's happening to our country, it's burdening me to the fact that I'm losing my joy. It's because you value America more than you do Christ and his church. And we cannot make that mistake. And if you say to me, that's because, Pastor, you don't love America like I do. I've had two different sons who have considered the military, and I've told them it would be an honor if you wanted to go to the military. It would be an honor for me. I couldn't do it now, but it would be an honor for me to go and serve our country in the military. I'm so grateful for men and women who have fought and who fought for our country, who've died for our country, for people who have sacrificed. I am a patriot, and because I am a patriot, I recognize that Jesus must come first because he's the only hope for our country. Number five, we also must continue to hold up the biblical standard of marriage. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we must do it. Just as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, as being exclusively monogamous, one man, one woman, married to one woman, it's monogamy. And just as he went on to say, you know what, it's not only monogamous, but he says this, it's heterosexual, one married man to one married woman, a man and a woman, both of them joining to each other. And so if you say, preacher, where do you think this thing's going to go? Just look for polygamy next to be legalized. Look for that continued downward spiral to continue. Look for more people to be popularized in media who've had a transgender operation. And don't be blown away by that. Be burdened by that and allow that to drive you to your knees. And then take the gospel and share it to folks who need Christ. We hold on to the biblical view of marriage. We ought not stop proclaiming it, preaching it, teaching it in any form or fashion. Preacher, if you do, you're going to lose our tax-exempt status. Well, we'll just give a little more. Right? Preacher, if you do that, you may get thrown in jail. Well, come bail me out. Come sing, come pray. Let the angels move the doors or the gates and the bars, and let's get us out. But whatever we do, let's not compromise on the word of God. Number six, as Christians, we'll continue to pray for our government leaders as God commands us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Pray for leaders everywhere, right? Pray for the kings. We will abide by the laws of the land. We are not those who grab some flag that has a Confederate flag that has a cross on it. We don't grab a gun. We don't go to Washington. We don't say to those five Supreme Court justices who voted in a terrible way, we don't say to them, their life is useless. They need to be snuffed out. I wish God would do this to them. We don't respond that way. We abide by the laws of the land. But when the laws of the land run contrary to the laws of God, we must conscientiously object. And we say with Peter and John, when they stood before the Sanhedrin in the first century, we would rather obey God rather than man. We believe that the Supreme Court of the United States of America, we do not believe that it is the ultimate court, and we do not believe that it is the ultimate judge. But we believe that Jesus Christ is. And so we object in a godly way. We object in a very biblical way. And we find motivation to tell people near and far that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. If you believe it, say amen. He really does. He is the hope for our country. He is the hope for our families. He is the hope for all the world. Someone said the other day to me, "You're acting like you're not surprised by it." And I wasn't necessarily surprised by it. I was praying that the outcome would be different. Would you stand to your feet? I was praying that the outcome would be different. But track with me here. If our understanding of marriage, is that it's a contract that we enter into with another person that local, state, and federal governments acknowledge, and the purpose of that is so that we can be, by the American value system, that we can be legally married, and because we're legally married, we have certain benefits. Benefits concerning health insurance, benefits concerning tax status, benefits that come to us in different ways. If that is all our understanding of marriage has been, no wonder so many of our marriages struggle and we find ourselves here. For the last 12 years and even before, when we do premarital counseling with couples, and they come in, one of the things that we share with them in lesson one is, what you're about to do is not a legal contractual agreement that our government's recognizing, but it's a covenant. It's an agreement that you're entering into as individuals with God and with each other. God defined marriage. And the Supreme Court of the United States of America cannot redefine marriage. Marriage, in the true biblical sense, is as good today as it ever was. While I'm saddened that our country is going the direction it's going, I have tremendous encouragement that God is going to use this to make our church and the evangelical church more orthodox, robust, healthy for His glory than ever before. Can we pray that together? Would you grab your neighbor by the hand this morning? There is no name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved other than the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, dear church family, He's still on His throne. Let's take His gospel, His story that He's allowed to become our story, and let's share that with people everywhere. And let's not do it in judgment and anger, but let's do it in love, conviction, and kindness of Christ. We have to believe what Jesus believed. We need to say what Jesus said. We need to say it the way Jesus would say it. Father, bring that to pass in our hearts and lives. Thank you for saving me by your redeeming love and the foolishness of the word of the cross. If you're thankful that that foolish message of the gospel came to you and cleansed you, reconciled you to our holy God, would you praise Him now? God, that which you have entrusted to us and given us, in no way can a secular, carnal government or world system take away. Lord, that which we truly treasure, you first. Faithfulness of the gospel message presence of your Holy Spirit, no one can ever take away. God, we have countless people in this room who are practicing covenant marriage. And I pray, God, that you will bless their marriage in unbelievable ways. That God, they'll recognize the union that they've entered into. It itself is a picture of the gospel. This wonderful room, Jesus dying for his bride, the church, loving her. And the bride making herself ready for that wonderful reception of the groom. God, I pray you bless our marriages. For those families here today that, God, their marriages are rocky. They're selfish. They're marked by everything that the world values. God, I pray that you would cause us to confess that sin, that lead us, that you would lead us according to your loving kindness into repentance, and that, God, we would find grace and strength and power and wisdom for the day. And so, God, I pray for marriages that are in distress right now. Heal them, work in them, bless them with the virtue of the Spirit and the Word of God. Lord, I pray for our teenagers and our singles and our college students and our adults, anyone who is here today and they're single. I pray, God, that as they look forward to marriage someday, that, God, they would look forward to it with the hope of you doing more in their life with a spouse than you've ever done in their life as a single. And, Lord, that you would yoke them together and unite them together and give them an opportunity to be discipled in that wonderful place called marriage. God, we pray for our country today. God, I pray that when our presidents stand, whether it be a Democrat or a Republican or a Tea Party president, when he stands or she stands and sings Amazing Grace, I pray, God, it would be not with a smirk on their face, but on their knees with tears flowing down their face because of the reality of that song. God's grace has taken away all of our sin. Lord, would be a reality to us. And Lord, we confess to you today, we do not gather here as Republicans or Democrats or Tea Partyists or American moralists. We gather here today as blood-bought, redeemed, born-again children of God. Lord, we love you today. We thank you, God, for working in us. And I pray, Lord, that if you are speaking to anyone's heart here about repentance and coming to faith in Christ, about uniting with this church fellowship or following you in any act of obedience, that, God, you would do that. That, Lord, at the end of this service, they would come and we could talk to them about how you desire for them to obey you. Lord, we offer ourselves to you fresh and new. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of you said, Amen.